So everyone, would please stand while we hear the message, or excuse me, the scripture for today's message. It's going to come from Luke chapter 18 and 19. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Thank you. There was a lot to read. Sit down. You may be seated. A lot to read, a lot to understand. This morning, I want to use this mic also, if that will be on. Good. Thank you. We're continuing the idea and series on encountering Jesus, the encounters that people have in the Word, in the stories, even in Mark 2, when Tony spoke of Jesus calling disciples, and he called Levi, and he called him to follow him, and his name was Matthew. And they went to his place, and all these sinners and tax collectors were gathered. And the idea of sitting and encountering Jesus face to face, we heard that previously from Tony, a good message. And today we're going to hear two stories. And we're going to look at two different people in two different situations with the same point. And it will be looking at that point as we go through the scripture, because the answer is at the very end in verse 10 of Luke 19. But we're going to first tell the stories and then put that together in a way that shows grace coming to each person in their lives. I remember a movie, and it was a TV show also, in 1968. I don't want to say how many of you were here in 1968. Yes, you were. Some of you. And it was a movie first, and then it became a TV show. And it was about two friends who were rooming together, sort of buddies. One was really neat and tidy, a personality. The other was really messy and kind of nonchalant about taking care of things in their apartment. They were like two opposites that could be living under the same roof together. Now, I can relate to that with my two stepkids. I have two stepchildren. They're grown up now. But when they were living in our house for many years, you could tell a difference between neat and messy. Kent, my stepson, he's very pristine. He has his clothes and his shoes all lined out and what he's going to wear, and he organizes, and he's very pristine and organized. Now we come to my stepdaughter, Michaela. She's a little different. Things are in the house when they were living there, and I'd go in the living room and I'd see stuff she'd put there, and I'd go in the kitchen and I'd see stuff she'd left there. And she was the messy one. And I don't know if it was her mom. I think it was her mom. I don't want to take credit. Have a chair. Thanks for coming. And my wife, I think it was my wife that nicknamed her Pig Woman. She had a way about her. So it was like living, no, I don't want to say in a pigsty, but she was the messy one. So we had two opposites, the neat and the messy. Same thing with this TV show. And if you remember, The Odd Couple, that's what it was called, The Odd Couple, and how they lived together and how they related from different perspectives, opposites, under the same roof. So my point is, we see contrast of people, paintings. Now, Lucy, when you create a painting, you have a base color, right? The scheme of your painting is a base. And do you create painting from that has multicolor scheme? Is it start with one color and then you work out it? Or tell me how that works. Okay, underpainting. I saw you doing that one day. And then the painting kind of evolves and created from that. And so you have opposites that come together in one beautiful picture. So we can see it in many places, even in our taste. So I want to do a special thing here where I'm going to invite three people up here who are going to come on up, and participate. It's important that I get out. Okay, stand, three people right here. One, two, three. Okay, so they're going to do a blind taste test. I didn't tell them the blind part of it, so they're going to be a little surprised. So you're going to do it blind. Now you put those on, and then I'm going to hand you a taste. Then you have to tell everyone what you think they taste like from, they're all this, with different flavors. Okay? So, are you all, can't see? Okay. So I'm going to give you, in your hand, okay, I'm going to give you in your hand, and then I'm going to give you, put your hand, just keep your hand down there. This is very simple for you, so you got it? Got it in your hand? Okay, so we'll do it one at a time. I'm going to use the mic here to get their taste. Is this on? Okay, so we'll start with the beauty queen here. You want to have... put it in your mouth, then both of them. You have to put both of them in. Okay? So there's two flavors in this one item. It's called a contrasting flavor. What do you think are the two flavors?
One is kettle corn and the other one is like plain popcorn.
Well, no. The flavors. Oh, they are popcorn. You got that right. There. Okay. Now think of what the flavors are that come out in the two different pieces of popcorn. Something?
One is caramel.
Yes, good. One is? Another one is? One starts is with like, a C.
It's either butter or plain. Cheese?
Cheese, you got it. Okay. say cheese.
Cheese.
Did you get a picture? Okay. Now, so, you got caramel, cheese. Okay, next, put that in your mouth and tell me, go ahead. You got to put it in your mouth. Yeah, no, go ahead. Oh, you can't see me, can you? It's good. These things work. I got them from the dollar store. They're great. So go ahead and put them all in. They're all the same. Okay, now tell us, kind of, there's two different things that are going on with this popcorn. It's got a special name for it.
Is it Neapolitan?
No, it's not Neapolitan, but it's similar to that. It's... And I'll give you the name of the popcorn. It's called birthday cake. So what flavors do you think would be in that?
Like
What do you put on a cake that covers a cake?
Icing.
And what's usually white? What kind of flavor?
Vanilla.
Hey, vanilla. And then when you put things on to top of the cake, sort of thing. Sprinkles. Birthday cake is vanilla sprinkles. Now this is the tricky one here. This next one's tricky. So go ahead and take the popcorn and tell me if you can tell two different, whether it's seasoning or flavor. Seasoning or flavor that you get, because it was cooked.
Salt.
Salt, okay. And then it was cooked in a special way in a special oil that's flavored. I don't know if you can taste the green thing that, not spinach.
Avocado
oil. Good job. Very good job. Thank you so much. Oh, you can take those off. Thank you. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Caramel cheese, birthday cake, and avocado oil and salt popcorn. So they each, again, have a distinct contrast of flavors, but it's all made with what product? Popcorn. Popcorn is the point, but the flavor is added, and it contrasts. So we have a contrasting understanding. Now, when we look at the scriptures that we just read, and Dana did a great job. Where is she? She's over here now, because I saw you this morning. She did a great job, a long passage. I want us to look at two stories with one point. Contrasting people, one point. Now, let me ask you a question. There are two stories, but what? Come on, listen to me. Two stories, contrasting stories with point. One point. That's important. Remember. And we're going to discover that in the scriptures, like I said, the very last verse. But we're going to deal with that throughout these stories. Now, let's understand in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus began calling his disciples. He called the disciples previously in chapter 5. And he is starting to call them to him. And throughout that chapter 5 to chapter 19, there are stories, parables, and miracles. 12 different miracles between chapter 5 and chapter 19. But if we look at the previous, in chapter 18, verses before the story of the blind man, we will see the mission that Christ has explained to his disciples, but you know what? They don't understand it. So I'm going to read you the mission of Christ right before the blind man Bartimaeus that we just read. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, will be mocked, mistreated, and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. The third day he will rise again." But the things the disciples understood, none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them. They did not comprehend the things that were said. His mission is to go to Jerusalem. His mission is to go to the cross. So now he begins his mission to Jerusalem. And he comes with the disciples on the road to Jerusalem, and Jericho is on the way. As you read in the story, saw in the story, our stories take place at Jericho. And Jesus and the disciples are coming toward Jericho. And when his reputation gets out, people are starting to look for him. They're starting to watch for him because he's doing miracles. And so he's coming to the town of Jericho, and just before he gets there, he encounters the crowds. And in our story, he encounters a man, blind, sitting, dependent on the people around him to care for him because he can't see and he can't do anything. He's on his own. And he's dependent. He's lowly. And our story tells us, as he was passing by, blind man Bartimaeus cries out. He cries out. And it's right here in verse 38. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I want to tell you a story growing up. As I was growing up, I played baseball. Okay? I played baseball. Now, you got to be with me on this baseball story because it has to do with family. So if I throw you the baseball, you just got to catch it. That's all. So you got to be ready. Right? Right? Okay, good job. Good job. I just want to make sure. I got to have it back so I can. But you got to throw it. You got to throw it low. Throw it low. Okay. You ready? So when I was growing up, I played baseball, Little League baseball, for 3 years from 10, 11, and 12. And I was on a good team. And we had a really good team my last year because I wasn't the best, but I was a good pitcher. And so I was the pitcher that everybody wanted to get a hit on because I was the best throwing pitcher. I was the best throwing pitcher. I could throw strikes. And when I was pitching one day, I was throwing one day, I was getting ready to pitch. And we played at this elementary school that I went to elementary school. And it was a flat field, dirt. It wasn't a Little League baseball field with grass and fences and everything. It was a big, huge play yard. And they had a stadium at one corner of the field that we played Little League baseball on. And the pitching mound was ground level. So I pitched flat. Most of the Little Leagues now have a raised pitching mound. So, Craig, not Lucy. I didn't mean to throw it at you, but I want to see if he would protect you. I just want to see if he protects you. Yeah. Got to be ready. I just got to be ready, guys. Just got to be ready. So I'm getting ready to pitch here, And I have a pretty good record because we had 13 games, and my record was like 6-2. And this was one of my last games. So I'm getting ready to pitch, and all the people from both teams sit on one side at the school in a large sitting area. And they're all blended together. My mom and dad would always come to the games. They supported me in baseball. It was fun. We had a fun time. So I'm getting ready to pitch, and then all of a sudden, when I'm getting ready to pitch, I hear this noise in the crowd, and you could hear it vividly, and it's my mom, and she's telling the batter who's up to get a hit. I'm going, I'm the son, and I'm pitching to this batter, and my mom is yelling out, get a hit. Oh, you ready, Dennis? Get a hit. Get a hit. Get a hit. That's all I could hear. Now, what am I supposed to do with that? I'm the son, and my mom's telling the batter to get a hit. She's yelling out loudly, too. Everybody could hear her. And here we have the story of the blind man, Bartimaeus, yelling out, Jesus, Son of David, save me. Can you picture that? He's sitting behind the crowd. The crowd's seeing Jesus come to the beginning of Jericho. He's not entering. And Jericho was a wealthy thoroughfare, a lot of trade, a lot of movement of goods. So there was a lot of money in Jericho, and we'll see how that plays into Zacchaeus too. But blind man is sitting there. Jesus, Son of David, please save me. And Jesus hears it. He doesn't see him, but he hears it, and he says, go get that man. I want to see him. So they bring him, blind man, to Jesus. And here's the interesting part of this story when we hear that Jesus wants to see this man. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, What do you want me to do? Now here we have the Son of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who is going to come rescue us. He's our rescuer if we really trust him. But here, blind man is seeking Jesus. And Jesus asks him a question. He doesn't do anything for him right now. What do you want me to do for you? And, you know, we think of that as an odd question. You know, come on, dude. You're the Son of God. You can do it right now. You don't have to ask a question. But it's a question that we need to ask ourselves, even in today's life, for our walk. Jesus, what do you want to do? What can I do for you? Jesus is asking us, what can I do for you? Well, here's kind of two answers that blind man Bartimaeus could have given. What do you think the answers are? The answers are, well, no, I'm comfortable the way it is. And I'll just stay, you know, blind. And I'll just stay in my state. I won't seek you out. I won't ask you to do anything, you know, or I'll just be okay with the way it is. And I won't desire and I won't cry out to you like he did. But he cried out for a reason. He needed help. And he believed this Jesus could help him. So the answer is, Lord, I want to gain my sight. He had to take a risk, you know. He was taking a risk of his sight coming. Possibly this Jesus could heal him because he's heard he's a miracle worker. He's a healer. He could do a miracle. So blind man Bartimaeus has been sitting there relying on other people, takes a risk. I want my sight. And Jesus, what does he say? Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. He performs a miracle. He gives him sight. But there's more to it. Your faith has made you well is a term for salvation, for being saved. It goes beyond just physical healing. It goes to the heart of man that needs to be rescued and saved. And so Jesus performs a miracle. He receives his sight, and two or three days later, a week later, no, it says immediately, he regained his sight. Immediately, and began, which is part of immediately, following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise on what God was doing in their midst. They were seeing it firsthand, many of them. So we have the blind man with his encounter of being healed, but realizing that now, what is he going to do? He can't sit by the wayside and beg for money and be reliant on other people. And he follows Jesus. It doesn't talk about what happens after that, but he followed Jesus. Then we have in chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, we have the other story. First, we have the blind man who's lowly, destitute, and the people don't like it when, you know, he yells out. If you notice, they tried to rebuke him, tried to stuff him. We get stuffed when we step out and take a risk in our faith. People don't like it when we speak about the Lord because it's not something they want to hear a lot of times. And how do we respond? With grace, because it is about grace. And Jesus coming with his grace and mercy for everyone. So we have an encounter now in 19 with Zacchaeus. Now, we have the blind man. Now we have Zacchaeus. And what was Zacchaeus's, can I say that? Zacchaeus' profession. Tax collector. Now, wait a minute. You got to get it right. You didn't get it all right. Better look at your Bible. It says something more strategic. chief. You know, we have a chief of police, a fire chief. They're above and are an authority over other police or firefighters. Here we have a chief tax collector. Now, if you understand tax collecting in that day, the Romans ruled and they wanted their taxes and they were going to get them. But they offered jobs to people in Israel to collect taxes. They offered that job. And they would say, you have to collect this much, let's say 500 denarii from each person. And whatever is left is yours to keep. So Zacchaeus was over all those tax collectors, plus he was a tax collector. So he made money off the tax collectors, and he made money as a tax collector. And he raised the price. And in time, he became wealthy over the tax collecting. And do you think people like that? No. No, they thought that was wrong, that he was powerful, manipulating, defrauding. He was taking from them, and they didn't like it. And so they didn't nickname him, even though he's a wee man. They called him a sinner. He was considered a sinner because it was about what he could take, what he could get. So taxes were his life. Now, here we are, still Jesus coming into Jericho. He had just met blind man Bartimaeus, but he continues on into the town of Jericho in chapter 19. So we see Jesus. And this man, Zacchaeus, you know, he knew there were crowds, and he wanted to see Jesus. And he was a shorter guy. And he had an idea. Well, if I get up in a tree, I'll be able to just see him, because the crowds were getting bigger as Jesus was coming into the city. And he climbed a sycamore tree, a tree with a lot of branches that he could hang out on. Now, I remember back when my stepson, I think he was in high school, and we got a call one day that the boys were messing around at school. I'm not going to say the girls. I'm going to say the boys were messing around. Right, Leah? It's not the girls that get in trouble. So here they were messing around, and Kent told me, you know, that he was bored, that they were bored at school. They weren't doing much. And so they decided to climb this tree and hang on the branches. And he was about 20, 25 feet up in a tree, and the branch broke. And he landed on his backside, and he bruised more than his bottom. His pride, ego, whatever you want to call it, was bruised. But he fell out of the tree because it didn't hold him. Well, Zacchaeus is in a tree that holds him, and he can see. So he doesn't fall out. So he ran ahead and climbed in the sycamore tree. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up at Zacchaeus. He looked up at him. Now, and he called him by name. He knew his name. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the God of the universe in the Godhead that came to rescue us. God the Father. He's God the Son. He comes to be with us, to enter our space here on earth. And he wants to talk and be with this Zacchaeus, who is hated by the people, obviously, for taking their taxes. Eager to see him, Jesus comes. Zacchaeus, not just slowly, he says, hurry down. Hurry down. I want to stay at your house. Here we have again an encounter where Jesus wants to meet him face to face. He wants to have an encounter that's heavenly, because he's the Son of God. And he wants to speak and give freedom to everyone. We know that Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus. And when he did, we can see the evidence of a changed man. Same with blind man Bartimaeus. He was a changed man. He can't go back to begging. Now Zacchaeus has had an encounter with Jesus. And he said he was going to pay back people and that was required to settle his abusive tax charges. And Jesus' response to that in the scripture is, right in the word, it says, today, salvation has come to this house because he is a son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Israel. God told him that his seed would be all of Israel. And Zacchaeus is one of those in the whole clan of Israel. He's part of it. And now he has salvation. He has true salvation. Well, what's the point of these particular encounters with Jesus? Two stories, one point. Luke 19:10 is the one point. So if you have your Bible and you can see Luke 19, verse 10, where it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You can have a man who's blind, struggling, dealing with life, can't see, relies on other people for sustenance, and a man who's wealthy, powerful, and has it all in his hands from the people. And yet, the point is he came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek us, seek everyone, because we were lost. Now, understand, Jesus, the reflection of God, is coming, and his central purpose is to seek and find people, whether low, blind, relying on others, or rich, cunning and powerful, but both sinners. Jesus wants to come to us in our place, on our street, on our avenue of life. Jesus wants to come and look us in the eye, look us in the heart of how we're doing. How can we encounter him even more strongly? I want us to see and know that the grace of God is wide enough, big enough, strong enough to chase you down, to hunt me out, to call us home. Our two stories reflect the contrasting grace of God. We don't deserve, as New Testament, charis, Greek word, means, you know what it really means? It means the proclamation of salvation, the promise of salvation is what it really means. But there's also an idea that it's the favor of God that we don't deserve, but he gives it to us freely if we receive it. It's for us. So that's where grace shines at opposite ends of life, one poor and blind, one rich and powerful. For by grace you have been saved through faith, our song, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift, and it's freely available. The gift of God is free, but we have to be responsible. We have to be accepting. We have to be like blind man and Zacchaeus. We have to be seeking. Grace, the way it works in our life, you may have noticed this, is that grace encounters us tenderly. It meets us in those deep, needy places in our soul and refuses to allow us to stay there. Grace will take us through difficulty. Grace finds us when we are destitute, when we are broken. It doesn't just say, oh, I'm sorry you feel that way. But it takes us by the arm. It moves us through with compassion. It's the way it happens in both of these particular stories. And when we think of the word grace, Jesus is the grace of God. He is the answer. And it's kind of interesting. I read in one of my readings, that Jesus never used the word grace because he is the embodiment of grace. He's the encounter we all need to know him. You reach this moment of truth in the story of the blind man where Jesus asks him a question. Well, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. Let's think Jesus is facing the blind man. He wants to know from him, what does he want to do? Healing. I want my sight. Yeah, that's the answer. What about Zacchaeus? You know, where do you want to be with me? You know, he doesn't ask him the question, but he gives him opportunity to meet and encounter him. And it changes his life. He can't go back to what he did as a tax collector. He has to give back what he took from the people. So there's moments of truth in these story. I mean, Zacchaeus, come down. Who, me? No. Jesus says, I want to come to your house. Well, that's okay. Well, could it be tomorrow? I need to clean up my act. I need to get right with some people. I can't do it without, you know, doing some stuff to get my closet cleaned up, you know. But Jesus wants to come and encounter you wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're feeling. He wants to invite himself, and he wants you to take him and encounter the love of God and the grace of God, who he is. So in your area of life, are you encountering, am I encountering the good news? The gospel, which by the grace of God, the free gift, is given by faith. And it has to be by faith. We have to trust him. We have to believe that he is the Son of God. He's the one that wants to come and encounter. He's seeking us. What did he come to do? To seek and save that which was lost. And he's continuing to do that. I like the word, hunt me down. You know, sometimes I need to be hunted down because I can get complacent. I can get comfortable in my Christianity and just kind of let it flow. You know, the love of God, you know, it'll be okay, you know. But it's more than that. It's more than that. This is the way grace works. It pulls together two opposite lives. It finds us broken and leads us to the place of wholeness. Restoration, sight, look at the picture. Zoom out for a moment. In one instant, grace finds somebody low in every way. Low and destitute, needy, longing, dependent. When grace finds someone low, grace picks them up. In another story, grace finds somebody high and powerful, up in a tree, in a position of power, in a position of authority. Both are lost. When grace finds you low, grace picks you up. When grace finds you high, grace brings you down. Grace actually restores us to the way God intended and designed us to live, in freedom, not bondage. I don't know if you are on the ground or broken and needy, and grace, Jesus, the Son of God, will pick you up. He will go with you. He will walk with you through the pain, the agony, the struggle in faith, but you have to trust him. But I don't, you know, I ask you the question. Do you feel like you're in a tree or by the roadside struggling? Somewhere in between you could be. You could be proud. That's part of it. You could be arrogant. I can be proud and arrogant. I can feel like I have it all together, even comfortable where you are, because you have all the religious boxes checked and you think God is good. Grace brings us down. It humbles us to sit with Jesus. We need to go to him, encounter him, sit with him, hear him in his word. It's spoken here. It's written and spoken to us. Grace changed Zacchaeus. He can no longer steal. He can't be a thief. He can't be the rat. He can't be the scoundrel anymore. Both are restored, not only to Jesus, but also to the community around him. He gave back what he stole to his community. Rescued people are restored people. Two people restored, the blind man who receives his sight and follows him, Zacchaeus. Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it for fourfold. Listen, you and I can at times make grace seem unintentionally soft. It's just the love of God, and we can enjoy it. Yes, it is meant to be enjoyed. It also demands response and responsibility. To really experience grace is life-changing when we trust him, when we go to Jesus in faith and ask him to do a work. He meets us where we are today. Isaac Watts, a hymn writer way back, I'm taking you way back on Isaac Watts. Great hymn writer puts it this way. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. My everything, grace finds us, empty-handed every time, but then calls us to surrender everything we have to Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Both men in their stories responded by calling Jesus Lord. They both did that. And then living as though it were true. When Jesus comes to your house, how do you respond? Oh, I've got to get things cleaned up. When he gives you grace to meet with you and wants to sit at your table, like Tony spoke about, feasting with the Lord, because he wants to come encounter you and he's seeking you. Grace can take anyone in life and lead them into a true life with God, the true God, through Jesus Christ. The good news is that grace is available now today. Jesus provides the way to life with God. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. When we have a full picture of grace and the Lord, we can grow in a fruitful relationship with God. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus suffered. Jesus died. Jesus rose and conquered death for you and me. Come to him in faith. Trust him to do the work in you that is life-changing, like blind man Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Life changed. They were never the same again. Yell to him if you have to. Call out to him like Bartimaeus did. Seek him in faith. Come down from your tree of authority and pride and let him meet you today. Let his grace explode in your heart. Let's pray.